Sammy and myself are going to do a dual teaching today, and we're going to address a portion of Day of Atonement. A couple of weeks ago, we talked about trumpets and just one aspect of it. Every year, there's so much into each one of these feast days. You know, we cover them and we teach about them and we cover them and we go through on and on. But we just wanted to cover another aspect of afflicting our soul. And I'm going to let Tammy do that portion. And I'm going to do something just to let you guys know. Because on Day of Atonement, it's, you know, definitely the time of year whenever the high priest, he would go in and he would make an offering for himself, for his sin, and make sure that he was good before Yahweh. And then he would go in to the holies of holies behind the veil. And most of you know the story here. We have some new ones that probably also want to know, why are we during this time of repentance? You know, like we was talking about before, and I'll show you this, Passover, when we go through Passover, that's more, even though it is a corporate thing, it's predominantly a individual. It's where we are putting the blood on the doorpost and the lintel of each house, of our hearts, where when you go to the Day of Atonement, where the high priest is standing in, it shows that Yeshua today is our high priest, amen? And so even though we don't have a temple as one standing where you had this, but I'm going to show you here where Yeshua is in the holies of holies doing what the priest would do. He's still doing it every season. So if you would go to Leviticus chapter 23, 26 through 32, I am going to read the scriptures where it talks about the 10th day. It says this, "And Yahweh spoke to Moses, saying, that in the 10th day of the 7th month is the Day of Atonement. It shall be for you a time of a holy convocation. We do meet. We will have a prayer time that evening, and also before it's over, we will come back for the Nilah service of the closing of the gate. So we will have a holy convocation. And it says, and you shall afflict yourselves." Tammy's going to bring that part out in just a moment. "And present a food offering to Yahweh. It says, you shall do no ordinary work on that very day, for this is a Day of Atonement, to make atonement for you before Yahweh your Elohim. For whoever is not afflicted on that very day shall be cut off from his people." This is why it's important that we teach this. This is why it's important that we walk this out to the best of our ability. I really like the testimony that you gave earlier, where you have families starting, but in the middle of the dinner table. You know what I'm saying? And the thing is it shows you that we walk by faith, and there's a process that we learn and we grow. But as we, you know, learn this and we do this, afflicting our souls. I know we've been doing this for a long time, and at the very first time we started doing Day of Atonement, we didn't get it all right. It was a process that every year he was teaching us how to get it better and better every time. It says, and I will tell you this, if you don't do it, then why would the Heavenly Father show you something if you're not going to walk it out? You know what I'm saying? It's just like for those of us who's been in construction, who's been in our jobs, Pete, I just use that as an example. You know, being a foreman, being a supervisor, would it not be frustrating to you? Why show somebody if he's not willing to do what you tell him to do? Sooner or later, you're going to say, you're going to have to hit the road. Something's got to happen. So the Father, he knows the very heart and the intent of what's going on to us. He will show us when he knows that we're going to do these things, that we have to walk these things out. And it says, whoever does any work on that very day, that person I will destroy from among his people. You shall not do any work. It is a statute, sort of like forever, throughout your generations. And where is that? In all of your dwellings. And it shall be a Sabbath of solemn rest, and you shall afflict yourselves on the ninth day of the month, beginning at the evening, from the evening to evening, shall you keep your Sabbath. Now, if you would, let's go to 1 John chapter 1. Because what I really want to show you here is this. That even, like, on, for an example, whenever we go to Yom Teruah, we're going to the river and we will have our baptisms and mikvahs. And so if there is anybody who is asked Yeshua to come in as their personal Savior that needs to be baptized, we will do that there. But it also, we will do a mikvah for the community. For those of, like we say, doing our first works over. And this is Tashlich. And we do that. But what I wanted to say was this, that during this time of this repenting, this is not salvation as individual, but this is very much a portion to where, you know, the scripture, let me just read the scripture. You don't have to go there. And if you remember this, 2 Chronicles 7:14, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves, pray and seek the face and turn from their wicked ways. Now, this is what he's saying. If my people, now, what does that mean, if my people? That sort of means everybody. If my people, and this is what Bill Cloud mentioned, this is what we mentioned right after that. In other words, he didn't say if the heathen would repent. He said, if my people would humble themselves. And you know what? If you happen to be an individual that your halo is polished and is shiny, then still pray. For there's for the people, because all of his people, you know what I'm saying? This is a time, and this is what Yom Kippur is about. This is a national time of repentance and prayer for the nation, for his nation and for the people. It's the same principle. 1 John 1:5-10, I think I'm going to read it. It says this. This is the message that you've heard from him, to proclaim to you that Elohim is light, and in him there is no darkness. If we say that we have fellowship with him, what? While we walk in darkness, we lie and we do not practice the truth. I'm trying to bring a distinction between what we're going to be doing at Yom Kippur and what we would do usually at Passover. Here is a salvation issue. If we're in this state here, if we say we have fellowship while we're walking in darkness, we lie, we do not practice the truth, right at that moment, we individually need to get ourselves fixed. Amen? We need to get ourselves fixed right here. But he says this, but if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Yeshua, his son, does what? Cleanses us from all unrighteousness. This is where the cleansing takes place. This is where we're clean from all sin. We're purified by his blood. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to do what? Cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So you can see that when we enter into these seasons, you know, his blood cleanses us. And I'm going to go to Hebrews 9 in just a moment before Tammy picks up and show you the difference of what happened from the old and to where we are now. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him to be a liar, and his word is not in us. Now let's go to Hebrews 9. This is going to be interesting. We're going to look at verse 1. Because of time, I really would like to do Hebrews 9, 10 and all of that, but you can't really do that. But you can read Hebrews 10. It ties in. Everybody in verse 1, it says, now even the first, what's the next word? Covenant. The word, it says covenant. In most scriptures, is that word italicized? If it's italicized, it's because that word's not there. Okay? That word was added. Because it says, now even the first covenant, it shouldn't be the word covenant. If you had a word to put there, it should be tabernacle. Because you're going to see what it says in verse 2, 3, and 4. So I'm going to read it the way it's supposed to be. Now even the first tabernacle had regulations for worship and an earthly place of holiness. Because look what verse 2 says. For a tent or a tabernacle was prepared, the first section, in which was the lampstand, the table, and the bread of presence, is called the holy place. You see now why that word in verse 1 should be tabernacle, but I don't know why the translators added that, but if in your scripture you will probably see it italicized, that means that it was added. So you have to be careful there. So in verse 1, he's talking about the tabernacle, because with the tabernacle, there was regulations of worship, okay? That's what he's saying here. Verse 3, it says this, because what? Behind the second curtain was the second section called the what? Most holy place. So you know that this is talking about the tabernacle of Moses in the wilderness. So this is the frame of what he's saying. And verse 4 tells you what it has in there. Verse 5 tells you that there's a cherubim of glory that was overshadowing the mercy seat. And it talks about the details. I mean, he says, and we're not going to talk about the details here. And what he's saying here from verse 1 through 5, as he's fixing to go on in 6, he's not going to go back and just cover the details of the tabernacle in that setting. But now, verse 6, it says this, these preparations having thus been made, the priests go regularly into the first section. Okay, they go into the holy place. The priests go in there, performing their ritual duties. But into the second, only the high priest goes, when? But once a year. And when is that? Day of Atonement, Yom Kippur. Not, and you know what? And he doesn't even go in there without blood. See, this is why this is important, because the writer of Hebrews is trying to tell you the very thing that happened in the first, is it had to happen in the second. Because you're going to see here in the scripture that everything that's on this earth in the form of worship is a mirror of the things that's in heaven. It'll tell you that there's a mirror. There is a tabernacle in the heavenlies that Yeshua is high priest of, and he is doing these duties while we're here on this earth. You're going to see that. So you're seeing here that this high priest, back in the days of Aaron, he couldn't go in there unless he took blood. So it says he couldn't go in there without blood, which he offers for himself and for the, what kind of sins? Unintentional sins of the people. It says, by this the Holy Spirit indicates that the way into the holy places is not yet open as long as the first tabernacle is still standing. You see what I'm saying? So that tabernacle had to cease for the other one to take its place, which is symbolic of the present age. According to this arrangement, gifts and sacrifices are offered that cannot perfect the consciousness. Now, that's your soul and spirit of the worshiper. But to deal only with food and drink and various washings, regulations for the body imposed until the time of Reformation. Verse 11 says, but when Messiah appeared as a high priest of the good things that have come. Now, have come means that's past tense. So it shows you that this has happened. Then through the greater and more perfect tent, not made with hands, that is, not of this creation, he's showing you that there is a tabernacle in the heavenlies that is functioning today. And Yeshua is the high priest of that. And it said, he entered once and for all into the holy places, not by the means of the blood of bulls and or goats and calves, but by the means of his own blood, thus securing eternal redemption. So I wanted to share with everybody here in this portion, I'm going to keep reading in a moment, that he entered his tabernacle. Guess what? He couldn't go even into the holies of holies without blood. But he took his blood there. And his blood there sanctifies and cleanses his people. See, Day of Atonement is about that also for us. It's to realize the work that Yeshua has done for us. That we will keep interceding and praying because of what he said in Chronicles. If my people who are called... Look, guys. Our country here, as well as this world, is probably as close to Noah's day as I would ever recognize. That's why he's telling us that we need to really catch another gear in prayer and humbling ourselves and praying for these nations. our nation, for the nation of Israel, because I'm telling you, I mean, how serious is this that he's going to bring his judgment down on the people? But guess what? Where does judgment start? In the house of Yahweh first. It always starts in the house first. He has to cleanse that first. Verse 13 says this, for if the blood of bulls and goats and the sprinkling of the defiled persons with the ashes of the red heifer sanctifies for the purification of the flesh, how much more will the blood of Messiah through the eternal Spirit offer himself without blemish to Elohim, purifying, there's that word again, our conscience, soul, and spirit from dead works to serve a living Elohim. I'm going to jump down to verse 18. It says, therefore, not even the first, and if you look at that word there, it's going to be italicized. It should be tabernacle there, was inaugurated without blood. It says, not even that, not even the very first tabernacle was not inaugurated without the blood. So all I wanted to show you here is this blood is mentioned all the way down through these scriptures. Verse 23 says this. Well, let me say this. Verse 22, for indeed, under the law, almost everything is purified by blood, and without the shedding of blood, there is no what? Forgiveness of sins. Thus, it was necessary for the what? What does yours say? Copies. Thus, it was necessary for the copies of the heavenly things to be purified with these rites. But the heavenly things themselves were better sacrifices than these. For Messiah has entered not only into holy places made with hands, which are copies of the true things, but into the heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of Elohim on our behalf. So it shows you that there is a heavenly tabernacle, that Yeshua, he's not just sitting up there, he's operating in this heavenly tabernacle. He is doing the functions of a high priest daily, on our behalf. This is how awesome this is. And he is wanting us that while we're down here and he is commanding us to do what he tells us to do according to the Torah, we need to be doing the same thing. You see what I'm saying? This is what he's trying to teach us, because only by doing those things can you understand what he's doing in the heavenly. Because one day, whenever he returns, guess what? We're going to know what our place is. We're going to know what we're to do. Or at least, let me put it this way, we're going to have a good understanding. Because I can tell you what I'm understanding now because of the Torah. If he returns now, I understand more today than I did whenever I was a Baptist when I was 18 years old. Because what I knew back then is totally contrary to everything I know today. I wouldn't even know. I would have to start from ground zero. I mean, I would have to go to pre-kindergarten. You know what, to even start this, but he is now prepping us and showing us that whenever he returns, we will have an idea of how to start worshiping him and how to operate in the millennial kingdom. Because in the millennial kingdom, this is all going to be functioning on this earth, especially when the new heavens and the new earth come. Two more scriptures, and I'm going to turn it over to Tammy. It says, nor was it offered for himself repeatedly, as the high priest entered in the holy place every year with blood, not on his own. For then he would have had to suffer repeatedly since the foundation of the world. But as it is, he has appeared once and for all to the end of the ages to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. So it shows us that as we get ready and as we go into the feast, especially during the Day of Atonement, Tammy's going to pick up now with the afflicting of the soul. Of some of the things that we do, we see that there is something going on in the heavens. What we're doing on in the earth is a mirror image of that. Now, I will just honestly tell you, are we perfectly doing everything? Absolutely not. But we're learning. We understand some of the form, but we're learning the function of it, and we're operating in the function. Hopefully this year was better than last year. Hopefully next year we will be better than this year. And we will keep growing But as we do this, he will give us more revelation knowledge. Because, guys, you can only do what you know. I can only do what I know. I can only do what I've been revealed. But you know what? What we've been revealed, we're responsible for. Amen? Amen.
So many have asked the question throughout the years, and it's a good question. It's a rightful question. Where do we get that afflicting or humbling our souls is fasting? And I wanted to, you know, I like to be thorough and concise and clear, and that has been the prayer. And I have a lot of notes here, but I want you to know, I've got a PowerPoint so that you can write some things down. But if you would like my notes, I will be happy to email them to you if you don't want to try to feel like you're drinking water from a fire hydrant. But where do we get that afflicting the soul or humbling your soul is fasting? Because it doesn't, when you go to that word, let me give you a little hint on interpreting scripture that has helped me tremendously. When you're looking, if you do like a word study and you go to humbling or afflicting and you go, well, it doesn't say do without food. It doesn't necessarily have to, because what you have to do is find out its biblical uses on something. Because if you do a word search and it's an idiom and it's like I'm as full as a tick, and you go in there and you find out what full means and tick means, and then that didn't tell you one thing what that verse meant. So when we started running, and it's a valid question, and we always say there are no dumb questions. They're valid questions. You need to know how to answer people. You need to know, you know, I will tell you, you need to know why you're doing what you're doing. But sometimes you walk it out in faith, and as you walk it out, he reveals it. And it might be a tweak this way. It might be a tweak this way. But walk it out, and he will reveal it if you're not breaking a commandment to do it, right?
Amen.
So at least three times in context with Yom Kippur, because that's the question, at least three times in context with Yom Kippur, you will see afflict or humble your soul. So let's read again the one that Mark said. On exactly the 10th of this seventh month is the Day of Atonement. It shall be a holy convocation for you, and you shall humble your souls and present an offering by fire to Yahweh. If there is any person who will not humble himself on this same day, he will be cut off from his people. That's strong language. He will be cut off from his people. So the word for soul, right? Humble your souls is the Hebrew Strong's number 5315. It's the word nephesh. It means soul, self, life, creature. These are the biblical uses. Person, appetite, mind, living being, desire, emotion, and passion. So you see within the word humble your soul, you see the word appetite. So what's the next thing we do? We go down and let's look at some of the scriptures that define humbling our souls. But as for me, when they were sick, my clothing was sackcloth. I humbled my soul with fasting, and my prayer kept returning to my bosom. So let me just pitch out a pattern here. When we understand that Yom Kippur is a national day of repentance, and you also understand that Yom Kippur is a day of judgment where we will all stand before the throne, if you understand it from a bridal perspective, it's the consummation of the bride. If he tells you, well done, that's the consummation of the bride. He chose the bride at Pesach. He betrothed the bride at Shavuot, and he consummates the marriage at Yom Kippur. He announces the king is coming. Then at Sukkot, we have the reception, the feast, the marriage supper of the Lamb, right? So we can see, so there's different motifs. But in the motif of Yom Kippur as the day of judgment, and we know that we're nationally to do this together, but I've got to afflict my soul. How do I decide how to afflict my soul? Like, am I really going to do something to myself that really afflicts my soul? Abba, you got to help us out here. And is it going to be individual to, you know, okay, you did it this way, you did it that way? I mean, how do we do this? Because this is given to a nation. This is given to all the sons of Israel, not just to an individual. So how do we do that? As we look at the biblical uses of this and we understand what a soul is, it's the nephesh, it's also appetite, we can begin to make some connections as how this fits. At the outset, Mark was supposed to say this. We're going to say this at the beginning, and we're going to say it at the end. When we're going through this teaching on fasting, this is not for someone who's infirmed or incapable of doing it fully according to the scriptures. We know that there are certain ones that for health reasons they cannot. They may be diabetic. They may need to take medicine. So please do not be condemned. Don't think that we're thinking regardless you have to do it this way. What we want to do is show you the biblical patterns, but know that you have to adjust it according to your physical needs. There's no condemnation.
Yeah, she's right. And it's just like, and if you're pregnant, you don't do it. If you're nursing. See, that was like, you know, Hannah and Courtney, they used to get around that a lot because they was either pregnant or nursing for many years. And so, but I think probably last year is probably their first time in a long time they probably had to fast. So anyway, but it is a way that you don't feel condemned. But if you have a medical condition or something, that is not for that.
Another use of it in Ezra. Then I proclaimed a fast there at the river that we might humble ourselves before our Elohim to seek from him a safe journey for us, our little ones, and all our possessions. Psalm 69:10. When I wept in my soul with fasting, it became my reproach. So we can see several things that connect humbling, or that word there is afflicting. It's the same Hebrew word. You can see that it's often through scripture. I just put a few. Mark said, Tammy, don't put everything in there, because my proclivity is I want to prove it to the nth degree. But right, just use a few of them that show you that's the same word. Humble is the same word used in the Leviticus that talks about humbling our nephesh, remember, our appetite. Isaiah 50, another one, Isaiah 58, verse 3, verse 5, verse 10. Why have we fasted and you do not see? Why have we humbled ourselves and you do not notice? Behold, on the day of your fast, on the day of your fast, you find your desire and you drive hard all your workers. Is it a fast like this which I choose? A day for a man to humble himself? Is it for bowing one's head like a reed and for spreading out sackcloth and ashes as a bed? Will you call this a fast, even an acceptable day to Yahweh? Will you call this a fast? Pretend that's red. I want that to jump off. Even an acceptable day to Yahweh. Verse 10, and if you give yourself to the hungry and satisfy the desire of the afflicted, and then your light will rise in darkness and your gloom will become like midday. For the sake of time, there's two ways of saying the same thing. When it says here, is it a fast like this which I choose for a man to humble himself? Is it a day for bowing one's head like a reed and for spreading out sackcloth and ashes as a bed? These things are two ways of saying the same thing. If you read all of Isaiah 58, which I wanted to do, which I'm not, it's about Yom Kippur. And he's trying to say, when you come out of that fast, what I want you to understand is there are poor people who are afflicted because they don't have food and you've been neglecting them. Now, he's not telling us not to do Yom Kippur with a fast. He's telling them you're to relate to them. When you're going through that, you need to feel what they feel. So when you come out of that, what I want you to get is take care of the poor. Take care of the needy. And you know what he goes on and says in Isaiah 58, 13 and 14? He said, if you call this day my holy day, what holy day is he talking about? Yom Kippur, a delight. And cease from doing your own thing and cease from your own words. If there's one day you will not see ripsticks going on, volleyball going on for the fellowship part of Shabbat, it's on Yom Kippur. You won't see us on Facebook on Yom Kippur because it's the holy day. It is set apart. We are ceasing from our own words. We are ceasing from our own desires. And what did he say? When you fast, wash your face and don't go around looking like you're some poor, pitiful thing. Call it a delight. to go without it, because there's a connection. I hope I can make this clear. I've told a few people before, and I said, I saw something for the first time this year, and I'm so excited about it. And I said, and probably me, I'm a choleric sanguine, and probably for me, I'm all excited about it, and all y'all are probably going to go, I've been knowing that. But I didn't. I didn't know this connection I'm going to be bringing in just a minute. I didn't make the connection until I asked the Father, and then he absolutely revealed it. In the Brit Hadashah, Acts 27:9, when considerable time had passed and the voyage was now dangerous, since even the fast was already over, Paul began to admonish them. This was another chapter I wanted to read and put it in context for you. Every scholar agrees, because of the time of year and the conditions of the weather, the conditions of the ship, and what was going to happen, that this fast that they would be talking about would be Yom Kippur, Day of Atonement fast. So we can see even Paul fasted on Yom Kippur during that time, because there's no other fast that was in the time frame that would have just been over that the shipwreck was about to happen. So scholars do agree with that. I tend to lean into that. You know, if you want to hold it with a loose hand, that's fine. So what we're about to get into, if you will track with me for a little bit of reading, I do have to read this chapter, because this is where the revelation came. And I do have it on PowerPoint, and I want you to see some things in this. I asked the Father, and I've been doing this in every arena that we have been doing, with every arena I've been asking him, where's the connection to the garden? And that's when it started coming like a river. Genesis 3:1-13, and I'm going to go kind of slow. Now the serpent was more crafty than any beast of the field which Yahweh Elohim had made. And he said to the woman, indeed has Elohim said, you shall not eat from any tree of the garden. Now the woman said to the serpent, from the fruit of the trees of the garden we may eat. But from the fruit of the tree which is in the middle of the garden, Elohim said, you shall not eat from it or touch it, or you will die. The serpent said to the woman, you surely will not die, for Elohim knows that in the day that you eat from it, your eyes will be open, and you will be like Elohim, knowing good and evil. When the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was desirable to make one wise, she took from its fruit and ate, and she gave also to her husband with her, and he ate. Now, if time would have allowed, we could have actually taken this verse right here and connected it to when the Spirit took Yeshua to the wilderness to be tested by the enemy. You will see the exact parallel going on with tempted with food. Can you turn this stone into bread? Giving him all the kingdoms, making one wise. And that she took the fruit and saw that it was good. So you see the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life right here. Verse 7. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loin coverings. They heard the sound of Yahweh Elohim walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of Yahweh Elohim among the trees of the garden. Then Yahweh Elohim called to the man and said to him, where are you? He said, I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid myself. And he said, who told you that you are naked? Have you eaten from the tree of which I commanded you not to eat? The man said, the woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave me from the tree, and I ate. I'm not going to go there. Then Yahweh Elohim said to the woman, what is this you have done? And the woman said, the serpent deceived me, and I ate. Then to Adam he said, because you have listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten from the tree about which I commanded you, saying, you shall not eat from it. Cursed is the ground because of you. In toil you will eat of it all the days of your life. Hebrew word for toil is itzavon. Did I say that right? Itzavon. And the biblical usage of this word is pain, labor, hardship, sorrow, toil. Do you find that just a little bit coincidental that you see the word pain and sorrow and we're told to afflict our soul, humble our soul? Are you beginning to make the connection in toil? Because of one man's sin, all fall. But because of one man's death, many come to repentance. So Adam fell in the garden, and what did they do? They ate of a tree. They had all the trees of the garden you may freely eat, but this one tree you may not eat. They sit there and eat. So what did it say happened to them? They were naked, but then they were what? They were removed from the garden. So what happens if you don't do Yom Kippur and afflict your soul? You will be cut off from my people. That's what happened in the garden. We were taken out of the garden as a result of eating something. Could it be that Yom Kippur, which is right before Sukkot, which is the judgment day, right? Because that started a day of the need for redemption. What's he doing? He's restoring us back to the garden. So he says in Deuteronomy 30 that you cannot enter back into my land unless you do what? Amend your ways. Amend your iniquities is actually what it says. That word iniquities there is lawlessness. Unless you are obeying the law, you're not coming back in. So we see that what God has kicked out was eating and exiled from our people, but he's saying what will get you back in or keep you in is fasting. The opposite of that which God has kicked out. Why? Why is it that way? Let's look at Joel. Joel 1, 14 and 15 says, consecrate a fast, proclaim a solemn assembly, gather the elders and all the inhabitants of the land to the house of Yahweh your Elohim, and cry out to Yahweh, alas, for the day of Yahweh is near, and it will come as destruction from the Almighty. When is he coming back? When is he coming back? Is it in the fall feast? Yom Teruah announces that he's returning, and then we have the 10 days of awe, and then we have the judgment seat of Messiah, Yom Kippur. Now, when I was in churchianity, I never heard this verse as a connection to Yom Kippur. We hear it in connection with Revelation, but if you keep going through Joel, you're going to hear, sound the shofar, blow the trumpet in Zion, sound an alarm, let the people know. Destruction is coming. But what did he call for? Consecrate a fast. Consecrate a fast. So what do we do as the people of it? Do you think that's a coincidence? Well, that's a day of judgment. And we as his people are getting an opportunity every year, ever since this Torah was given, ever since we fell in the garden and got kicked out, he started a redemptive plan and he started to give us a way on this earth to represent what's going on in heaven, and that is you're going to do the opposite of that which got you kicked out. If you will show me, declare a fast. Because every year we are rehearsing that judgment is coming. And so if we will do that and afflict our souls, then we will understand what's coming. And why they did this. Did you know we'll study the book of Jonah on the afternoon of Yom Kippur in here? And you're going to see that he called a fast. And I'm telling you, he called a fast for every leader, every person, even animals. the beast and the herd, don't you give them food or water. We're talking a pagan nation. We aren't talking Israelites. We're talking a pagan nation calling for a fast because judgment is coming. Judgment is coming. So we rehearse that every year. Amen. Through afflicting our souls and declaring to the people, judgment is coming. But then we can know for in this people, the king is coming. Amen. And he's going to take his bride. So can we decide for ourselves what is afflicting our soul rather than looking at what the patterns teach us? Or can we as a nation, on a national day of repentance, afflict our souls together by denying our flesh, our nephesh, our soul, our appetite, that which got us removed from the garden in the first place? This is a reverse of the curse. Can you see that? Does that make sense?
Mm-hmm. Amen.
The connection, that's cool, isn't it? I was like, I can see why. It just removed all questions. So what is a biblical fast? So biblical patterns for fasting, both food and water, you can find in these scriptures, just a few of them. If you're able, again, if you have medical conditions, please do not get up there and say, Pastor Mark and Tammy said you have to do without food and water all day on Yom Kippur.
I just want to say this. We want to do a fast, not a funeral.
Yes.
Okay, so just know that some of you, you know, you may, you know, we're not asking, you know, for sickness and, you know, really know your body and know what's going on in your life.
So on Yom Kippur, so you see the fast. We traditionally wear white, and a lot of people want to make a big deal about the fact that's rabbinic. Do you know what? They got that from somewhere. Do you know where they got it from? Again, Caitlin, I know you keep smiling when I say this, because you know I want to put every scripture up there. It tells us over and over and over and over, if you run white linen, it is everywhere that his people prepared themselves to come into the presence of the king. And on Yom Kippur, he went into all white. He took off his festal robes, and he went in and made atonement. The singers, the trumpeters, they're all in white linen. But let's just fast forward to Revelation 19. Revelation 19 says, the bride has made herself ready. She is in fine linen, bright and white, without spot or wrinkle. And the fine linen is the righteous acts, A-C-T-S, of the saints. So what we do, I promise you guys, we can show you over and over and over in Scripture. For every heavenly truth, there is a symbolic element on this earth to represent it. So that is what we're doing. We represent, because I promise you, on that Yom Kippur, if you are not in white, you are in the wrong line.
That's right.
Because we will be made ready if we do everything he tells us to do. So we symbolically show that we have gone through the time of Teshuvah, and we are looking at ourselves, and we are making things right with him and each other. Because, you know, a nation is as strong as each individual person is. So though it's a national day of repentance, what did it say? Aaron went in with an offering for himself and then for the nation. So we go in and we correct ourselves. And then like Nehemiah did, he repented for his people. Forgive us for what we did. And he went in and he rebuilt the wall. And that's what we're doing today. We're representing that thing. So don't be, you know, don't feel a knee-jerk reaction about it if you see a sea of white. It's to show forth, Abba, Father, we believe in a purifying work of your Son. We believe in keeping your Torah and your righteous acts. We believe in the laws and commandments. We believe in the testimony of Yeshua. And though our sins are as scarlet, he makes them white as snow. That is our faith. That is our hope. So we just demonstrate it on the outside by doing these things. Yes. Yes. Exactly. Yes, it's a burial cloth, and Yeshua was wrapped When you read swaddling clothes, that was the fine linen of leftover priestly garments that they made these swaddling things out of. And so Yeshua at his birth was wrapped in linen, and Yeshua at his death was wrapped in linen. And I can assure you, he's probably in fine linen right now. Amen. So that's why we wear white. That's why we do the mikvah on and Tashlik and mikvah on Yom Teruah. We're preparing ourselves. Every time they went to meet before the Father, he said, go wash yourselves and cleanse yourselves. It's a symbolic act. It means a change of status. And it's very, very, very well understood in the Hebrew mindset. We don't so much get it, because the only thing we were ever taught was it's our baptism for remission of sins. But there were ritual washings that they did. And there's things that we can do symbolically to show forth a biblical truth. Amen. So that's why you will have, I just want to close with this. We will have prayers that we do, because remember, it's a national day of repentance. We will have prayers that we do together. And we do it together because it's a national day of prayer. So we have liturgical prayers that are absolutely beautiful, crying out together. When Nehemiah did that, he called them all to himself, and they prayed this prayer. It's a long prayer. They prayed this prayer all together. Solomon did it. Over and over, they did prayers together. Then you're going to have a time of your individual prayer time. But if we come ready and prepared, we can actually get a lot more out of it if we can understand that there is a reason for why it's done like it's done. And it's a beautiful, beautiful pattern of that which is in heaven. Amen.
Amen. Go ahead, Tam.
I missed a very important thing. If we fast on Yom Kippur, we will feast at Sukkot, right? Because it's the marriage supper of the Lamb. That is the return into the garden. And that is what we're rehearsing. Now, that would have been bad to miss that, wouldn't it?
Amen.
Yeah. So that'll be our phrase for Yom Kippur. If we fast on Yom Kippur, we will feast at Sukkot. If you will go in, that is a return to the garden. And remember, those who are medically infirm, there are things you can fast on Yom Kippur. You know, don't make it your chocolate cake, because you don't have that all the time. Make it something that you would really miss.
As we are still in Elul, as we're going through and as we get ready, we have to, you know, the more we know about things that are a mirror image of those things that are above. And this is, I believe, the reason why the Father blesses his people. He knows where we are. He knows that ever since he destroyed the temple in 70 AD, he scattered his people. He is regathering his people. He knows where you are. He knows where we are spiritually, you know, in our emotions, and he knows where we are physically. He knows that. But as he gives us his instructions, as we start to walk these things out, it is by faith, guys. Everything that we're doing is by faith. When we do this, and we go from Teruah, as we go through the days of all, there'll be a Shabbat in between there. We will also, as we go into atonement, it is a time, like he said, for the high priest. The high priest had to prepare himself before he went in there and you know, made also a repentance and everything for the sins of the nation. So you can see all the way through scriptures, it's getting clearer and clearer every year, you know, why we do what we do. I know it was, you know, news to me too, how she went through Genesis and talked about eating got us in trouble. So maybe fasting will get us out of trouble. You know what I'm saying? Because really that is part of denying our flesh. And I can promise you, now I will tell you this too before I pray. For those of you who have not fasted before in this time, I don't know. I know that most people in their lives have fasted. But there's no fast like this day when you fast. Some people will let you know how to prepare. You need to prepare for this fast. If you don't, you will be sick. You will be afflicted. You will have a headache. You will be, and I will promise you, whenever we come to the service, because we're going to break the fast with soup and sandwiches, and usually this is no doubt one day nobody's late to start the service, because everybody wants that. When that sun goes down, the roosters are crowing. You know what I'm saying? They're ready to eat. But just know that, prepare yourself. If you've not done it, get with other people that's fasted before and let them sort of, you don't want to do Mexicans, you don't want to do tacos the day before, that you don't want to do pizza. Because if you do and you don't get water, you will have a migraine. That's right, you'll have that. So just know that there's preparation to everything we do, there's preparation. Amen? And I'm not trying to tell you things to make it easy. But what I'm trying to do is tell you things so you won't get sick. Because I promise you, if you do eat pizza and you try not to do water and all of that salt and sodium, it's going to pull on you hard. Caffeine, that's right, you might start weaning off caffeine maybe. If you can do that, that's right. It's up to you how afflicted you want to be. Amen. But anyway, let's pray. Father, we do just thank you for this portion. Father, we do and realize and understand that how the things that are in the heavens are a mirror, the things that are on the earth are a mirror image of the things in heaven. We understand still, Father, that we don't have a clear picture of everything yet. But Father, we do know that you're long-suffering with us as a people. And Father, as we are memorializing, as we are remembering, as we are noticing, as we're preparing, but we do know that your son Yeshua is going to return. We do know, just like Scripture mentions, that the righteous acts of the saints are the fine white linens that we're going to be wearing that day. We know that he is returning for a spotless bride. We know about the judgment. But also, not only will the judgments come, but also deliverance comes at the same time, because we will be delivered and we will be changed in that moment. So, Father, in this, we just thank you, and you are calling your people. You're calling people out of the world system to know your truth more and more. And you're depending on us because you placed us here. Yeshua told us, and he gave us a mandate with the Great Commission, that we would be able to minister your Torah to your people with signs and wonders. So we know that even as the day approaches, signs and wonders and miracles and healings and these things are going to take place. Father, may we be ready. May we be ready every day, in season and out of season, to be able to help with the needs of your people, spiritually and physically. We thank you, Father, for that opportunity, and we praise you for the season that we're in. And we give you honor and glory for it. Amen.
All women and men shall sit in the streets, each one with the staff in their hand. Children will play in the streets of the city. Joy will be heard once again.